family fellowship here. We enjoy on Tuesday morning the Bible study fellowship that we men have and getting to know. And isn't it something how that you can really sense and feel the Holy Spirit of God binding your spirit with someone else that knows the Lord? And there's a bond that cannot be explained. It cannot be given to us to understand, but it's there, and it's always a blessing. Now it's our turn to tell you a little bit more of our family. Our son Dathan was here Wednesday night. Pray for him. He's speaking up in Seattle, Washington this morning, and he flew up there yesterday, so he'll be preaching there. He's executive director of Hume Lake Christian Camps, which is basically around different places around the country, and we're thankful for that. This morning, we have our firecracker with us. I like to call her my firecracker. Our daughter, Delene, is here. She's here from Cincinnati, Ohio. She came down for college for a weekend with her daughter is already here, and we're glad for that. Kylie is here as a student. She brought her other two daughters and two other good friends with her, so they're here with us this morning. You already met Danny Boy, and that was a couple weeks ago, and people just keep wanting to know when he's coming back. Well, he will be back, I think, on a Sunday night. Is that next week? Yeah, and also I think a Sunday night deal too, right? Yeah, don't mess his schedule up because he gets really messed up bad. We can't do that, but that's a blessing. But also to think about a blessing that we have, our son Rich and Janet, they were going to try to be here this morning. I don't see that they made it. They at their church where they go to church, and they were going to try to get back over, and so it's a blessing. He teaches at Liberty University, and we've been a blessing to be able to have with him. So we're glad for that. Would we take our Bibles this morning and open them up to Proverbs and put it there, but we're going to go to a number of other scriptures I think that can be helpful for us and helpful to us. Joyce and I feel that Christian fellowship with you folks, and we've talked about our fellowship that we can have with our family, but there's another family that we need to be well aware of this morning, and I think we already are. As we think of Chad and Allison coming home today with a complete family of two boys and two girls, knowing that they're being welcomed to their family and to this church. And it's Chloe and help me out, is it Oliver or Oliver? Olivier. I asked Steve, and he wasn't sure, so I guess that's always a good clue. And but anyway, we're looking forward to meeting them. And we're looking forward to finding, and there's something unique about those children is the fact that they're going to be all a member of the family, the Brady family, with all the rights and privileges of the Brady family. Challenges ahead for sure, the language, environment, a country, and yet as we think about what they're about to do, they're chosen children, chosen of their family, their mom and dad. But think about it, the relationship that we have with God, we have likewise been chosen to be adopted into the family of God. Adopted into the family of God by the miracle of the birth of our salvation and what God has provided for us, a beautiful picture. Think about it, over 7.6 billion people in the world right now, and of the 7.6 billion people, God has chosen and God has selected and God has brought out all across the world salvation to be given to those that would receive him. And we're adopted into the family of God with all the rights and privileges that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has. Now that's over our heads. We can hardly put our hands around that and get a hold of what we were understanding. But the problem is, certainly, that everyone that's born is born a sinner. Born sinful, born in the family of the devil. The devil was our father. And God reached down and did a work of salvation in our hearts. This holy and just God that cannot just excuse sin. He cannot just say, well, I'll just kind of gloss it over. This holy God that we have, he's made provisions for us. He made provisions when he came to this earth, the Son of God, born of the Spirit of God, perfect, sinless, obedient to his Father. There's that relationship again. Obedient to his Father. When it came time for the cross, he was willing to say, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. He was an obedient son, the Son of God. He was God, but he was the Son of God. He went to the cross. He bore our sin. He took our penalty. He paid for our sin. He went to a grave. He rose 3 days later, the resurrection, and then 40 days on the earth, and 40 days on the earth ministering in his glorified, resurrected body, and then ascended into heaven. And 50 days later, the Holy Spirit of God came down to indwell the believer, and that we might have that joy, part of the family of God and what God had provided for us. When we believe and we repent and we turn to God, certainly the righteous God then becomes what? Our Heavenly Father. Goes right back again. That there's that Father relationship that the Holy Spirit of God enables us to say, Abba, Father, Dad, Father. It's unlike anything that we could imagine. And yet God has provided for it. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I like what it says in the ESV. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of by man, but of God. Not just the physical birth, not an ethical descent, not a human effort can make people children of God. It's got to be through the blood and by the way that God has provided for us. Not merely an intellectual agreement to knowing this is about Jesus, this is what he did. It's got to be that relationship that God provides for us. We are brought into the family of God. It's a miracle. I remember when our last daughter was born, I was not able to be in for my daughter and my other two sons because they didn't allow it at that time. It was way back about 100 years ago, I guess. But nonetheless, they didn't allow us there. And were you, where'd he go? Were you there? Were you able to be? A miracle. It's a miracle. That's what you all say when it happens. And there when our young daughter came. I went through Lamaze class. I went through all those things, learned how to breathe, and I forgot all of that when it came time, I'll tell you. And I was lucky to breathe myself, and when that went on through, it was one of the hardest experiences I ever had in my life. Don't you feel sorry for me? But you know what? I saw when my daughter was born, and she came out, and there was a miracle that God had provided. But that's not enough. There has to be another miracle in the life of that individual later on in his life or her life when she comes to the realization that I'm a sinner before God. I have broken the laws of God. I'm a sinner. I've offended the holy God, the holy and just God. And we receive Christ by faith and faith only. And we receive what God has given for us. That's when the new birth takes place. And if that new birth takes place, we have now submitting ourselves to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a little hard to understand how some people can say, I'm saved and I believe, but they don't want a relationship with Christ. I would doubt that salvation. I would doubt that that person really knows Christ because there has to be that personal relationship they enjoy and that they know and that's a part of their life. If you go to your notes now, and you'll notice with me that we have some history listed out before us. And notice that the biblical history of sin and its consequences. There are different areas that we can look at. The Garden of Eden, the flood, the crucifixion, the Roman Empire, today's society. And in each of those cases, we see that there is God, a holy and just God. And not only is that holy and just God there, but God now cannot allow sin. And when sin comes in, God has to judge it. But God always gives, before that, he gives an invitation. He gives a provision. He gives us his judgment, his grace. His grace, grace, G-R-A-C-E. You've heard it before, but God's riches at Christ's expense. We come to God by faith. He has warned us. We allow that warning to come to our hearts where we accept Christ. It had happened in the Garden of Eden. There were the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve, though they were perfect, they were created in the image of God. They were created with that fellowship with God, that relationship. There is nothing between God and them. And when they came to that place where they had a decision, they looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they took of it. They became sinful. Not only did they fall into sin, but all of us were going to be born with a sin nature. And that sin nature comes to us, and we are now in that place. We're born sinners. We're born outside of the family of God. But God's grace was there. That same chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis, where it says that Jesus Christ himself is prophesied there in verse 15, that he was coming. He was coming, and there would be that redemption. God's grace, God's provision was there. We see it likewise in the flood, when Noah and his family were the ones, the only ones, the eight that were saved out of that flood. God gave a warning for 120 years. Noah is warning the people, there's a flood coming. There's rain that's going to come down from heaven. It had never rained before. And when that took place, Noah is in that spot where he says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. And the judgment of God came. But the grace of God was there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see it likewise during the time of crucifixion. God warned. God came. And if we see anything of the greatness of sin, we see it then at the cross. When Jesus Christ came, there was a warning given. There was a warning against sin. There was a warning against those things to come. But what happens? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took it upon himself to become sin for you and I. He didn't just die for our sins. He became our sins. He became a liar. He became an adulterer. He became a thief. He took all of that sin upon him. No wonder he said at the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. So God had done it again. We can see it further on through the Roman Empire, today's society. Now here's the problem with today's society. Last Sunday, we know what took place in Texas. We know what it was like when that killer came through the door and started killing 26 individuals. And it was on the news all over the country. I was glad for the statements that were coming out of Texas, out of the governor's office, out of the lieutenant governor's office, when they said, there is evil in our land. Evil people, the evil taking over of evil. It's taken over, and certainly it has. Here's my problem. My problem is I can look through these places. I can see what God's provided. I can see the judgment that's coming, and we can see the salvation that's been provided. But notice on, we expect our world to continue that downward spiral, don't we? We expect the world downhill in godlessness. But the lack of sensitivity of sin in the life of the believer is becoming more and more rampant, more and more acceptable, more and more acceptable in the minds of Christian people when they say, well, God forgives, God's grace is there, I guess I can go as far as I can in sin. And no sensitivity at all for the sin and the consequence of it. Therefore, we need to remember from where we've come. We need to remember what we were, what we are now. And our hearts would be there to say, this is the way we need to be Christ-like in our lives. I'm going to read a number of scriptures. You can just listen, or if you want to follow along. I'm going to read they're listed there in your notes. I see, first of all, there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read for you. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. This is what we were. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit that is now in us at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, Chad said it last Sunday, how true it is, there in Galatians 4, but God. We see it throughout the scriptures. The wrath of God coming, but God, but God. But God what? Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and made us alive with Christ, by grace are you saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Also, you look over at verse 11. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by which it is called the circumcision, which is made with the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Listen, having no hope without God in the world, But now, there's another but. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. God's provided for us. We go over to, likewise, over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read what Peter says in that same tone, that same area. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Peter's trying to get the attention of the folks that were there to realize, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, there it is, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, 120 years of warning, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. God provided for them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this. Won't this describe our day? Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying the power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth, God's word. And then finally, Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees back in chapter 8 of John, he said to them, you are of your father, the devil. Religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is the one that Jesus talked to the apostles and just said, you watch these people, these arrogant religious leaders, they're of their father, the devil. But you're a child of mine. You have the Father of God in your life. And what a difference it would be for their lives. With that in mind, we need to go and to consider now, remembering we were given a new nature. Problem is, we still got our old natures. We still have our old natures. It's alive and well. Paul dealt with it. We still have that old sinful nature that's capable of terrible sin. Listen, you this morning, as a child of God, you have that old nature that's capable of sinning against God and bringing disgrace to the name of God, disgrace to your family, disgrace to your own testimony, and bringing about judgment upon your life. Oh, saved as by fire, but our old natures can take over. Paul knew that. Paul talked about it. We read over in chapter 7 of Romans. He said, so I find a law. This is what Paul, the greatest Christian that we can see arguably in the reading of Scripture. So I find it a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my memory. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's crying out, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul understood it. Paul was there to give forth what was there. Now we go over, you got all that as introduction. I know homiletically that's not correct. We should have a short introduction, the rest. Relax. The introduction was this long. The body's this big, okay? All right. Let's go over to our text over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And you need to know a little background now about Proverbs. God gave Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, great wisdom, great wealth. In fact, we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 34, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. Now remember, the one that's writing this. God gave him great wisdom beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I'd like to know what those last five songs were. I'm not sure. 1,005 songs, and the people of all nations came to hear wisdom of Solomon. The book of Proverbs is one of the books of wisdom. There's four books of wisdom. There's Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And the book of wisdom that we find in Proverbs, there's warning signs that come up of sin and sinful living. So we ought to understand it. We ought to get close to it. We ought to believe what God has given to us. And a word to the wise. I remember I shared this with our church in Marathon, and I shared it in the church at Hobart. To remember this, I challenge you to read through the book of Proverbs one chapter a day for a full year. Now, that's easy to work out. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so you read a proverb a day. And a proverb a day keeps the doctor away. And a proverb a day is there. So Proverbs 1, 2, and you work your way through. The next month, you go and you read again through. The next month, you read through again. By the end of the year, you'll have read 12 times through the book of Proverbs. Book of wisdom, book that God had given. The theme of Proverbs is there in chapter 1. Just go back and look at it. Chapter 1, he sets out the theme of the book of Proverbs. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You'll find as you're reading through it, wisdom of the wise, foolishness of the wicked. The wise, the foolish. The wise, the foolish. You see it continually. And verse 8, hear my son, your father's instructions. Forsake not the mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants on your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. Look down farther at verse 14. They'll say to you, throw in your lot among us. We'll have one purse. My son, here's a father to a son again. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. God's warning comes. God's direction comes. The father to the son. Warning sins that would be there. Now you take your notes and you begin to follow down through with me. Number one, this is what we find in chapter 5. Number one, verses 3 and 4, sin is always bittersweet. It's always bittersweet. You cannot sin without getting the bitterness. I don't care if it's a thought in mind, whether it's a sin in your body, whether it's a sin you've done, there's always going to be that bitterness that's going to come from sin. Today, believers going on as if there was no sin. They go on their way and they'll say, I'm free. I'll do whatever I feel like doing. I'm free to do that. Some will even say, I'm free in Christ, therefore I can. No, no. The Bible tells us, there is always that bitter, sweet approach to sin. Sin always appears to be good. It always appears to be fun. I read someone that said, I'm free. I'm free. Lord, make me good, but not yet. Lord, make me good, but not entirely. Folks, listen, we got that old nature. That old nature that just pulls away from the nature of our new spirit. There's that battle. The battle that continues on. Always, sin always has its hidden bitter side. It's always going to be there. Secondly, hurry along with me. Sin is best handled by avoiding it. Look at verses 8 and 9. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give her your honor to others. In your years to the merciless. Keep your heart, your way far from her. You know, you know your weakness. I know my weaknesses. My weaknesses may not be as yours. Yours may be not as mine, but we still have weaknesses. And the devil would come and ply on those particular weaknesses in our life that we might sin against God. Why? Because we sin against God, Satan is there in a place applauding, this person has failed and gone down. But our hearts ought to cry out. Our hearts ought to cry out. It's best handled by avoiding it, staying away from it, avoiding it. It's easier to avoid it than it is to extricate yourself from it. It's easier to avoid sin than after you've sinned to extricate, to pull yourself away from the penalty of what you've done. You say, boy, you must be real bad. Yeah, we all are, aren't we? We understand. We've got those old natures that want to sin. Listen, hold on here now, but with our new nature that God's given us, you cannot sin. Don't let that take you off your feet, but think about it. God's nature that he's given to you is the nature of Christ. And the nature of Christ cannot sin. When we sin, we're going over to that old nature, and that old nature is coming along, and that's when we fall into sin. So what we ought to do, avoid it, stay away from it. You know what it is. You know what it would be in your life. Be wary where you walk. Look carefully where you are. I remember hearing a man that was really involved with pornography. And as he was involved with that pornography, he'd walk by. From work, he'd go home. He'd always walk by a pornography place. And he fought against it. You know what he had to do? Finally go down to that block, up another block, across and over, and why? So he wouldn't walk by it. Keeping away from sin. Keeping it away from us. Saying, I hate it. I want away from it. Beware of where you walk. Beware of where you look. Beware of the people you chose to get close to. You know, there's something about, and I said this to Chad the other day, you know, there's something about people that would gravitate to other people when they'd go to, if they go to Liberty University, if they go to a Bible college, if they go to a university, wherever they go, wherever it may be. There's those that would gravitate to people that are of like mind. People that are living carnal lives, they'll find them every time. People that are wanting to live for God and wanting to be around the Word of God, they'll find them every time. We gravitate to that which our hearts love and what we love to do. We choose to be close to. Be careful. Be careful where you choose to be, where you turn to joy. And think about it, when you want joy, and when you want to, you're in a time of joy, where do you go? When you're in a time of sorrow, where do you go? When we're in a time of trouble, where do we go? We ought to remember that there ought to be that Christ-likeness in us that causes us, when I want joy, when I'm in trouble, when I'm in a place of sorrow, I need to turn to someone that is there by my heart, where my heart is. I read a sign that talked about a no trespassing sign that was there in Texas. It was there in Texas where a rancher had his name signed it in blood red at the bottom. He signed his name. The sign said this, stop. I know you're thinking about crossing the gate. What you should know is that if the coyotes, and the cactus, and the mesquite, the heat, and the dust, or the rattlers don't get you, I will. That's true, isn't it? There's Satan. And we can go along our way, but if it all doesn't get us, I will. He's out to get us. He's out to destroy us because we belong to God. We're one of his children. It's God that he hates, and that's why he hates us. Going on to the third area, sin always has a price. It always has a price to be paid. You know, the penalty of sin will be there. It's often long delayed. It's not maybe going to come right now, but it'll come. There's always a price to be paid for sin. It'll come long after delayed, possibly. It may come in gradual degrees, but it will come. But I will be there, Satan would say. The penalty may come in various forms and combinations. Look at verse 11, verses 11 to 14. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. Oh my. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. That penalty is going to come. It may be physical. It may be physical. Part of 11 there. At the end of your life, you groan. David groaned. You read Psalm 32. You read through the Psalms, and David was there. Psalm 51. David was there groaning because of his sin. He had repented. He had been sorry for it, but he was still groaning. And the penalty of sin was heavy upon David's heart. It's not changed. Sin will have its price. The gnawing response. Look at verse 12. That gnawing response, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. Notice verse 14. He's on the verge of total ruin. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. His mental anguish, it was there, the result of sin, what God had warned. Fourthly, sin draws from the already things that are already ours. Now, this takes some thinking, but think about it. The Ten Commandments that God gave in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, four of them were our relationship with God. Six of them were our relationship with others. And as he gave those Ten Commandments and those warnings that this is what you do and this is the mirror of what I'm trying to tell you, this is a way that is going to be your reflection, your mirror of the way you live. It's interesting because as he did that, those six that were there against other people, adultery, stealing, coveting, lying, think about it, they were all in that same relationship. It was a rejection. When we sin in those areas, it's a rejection of what we already have. A man commits adultery on his wife. Why? Because he's already in that place where he's involved with the things he already has, and he looks out, what God has given me is not enough. And he reaches out for more outside of his family. All sin does that. Coveting, I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. Therefore, stealing, I'm not satisfied with what I have. I'm going to, and it all comes down. It all comes down. It draws us away from the things that are ours. Verses 15 and 17. Drink water from your own cistern. See there? Flowing water from your own well. Should you springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Involves loss of what we already have. Young and old alike, we lose, folks. Listen, we lose more than we ever gain. We'll always lose more than we'll ever gain from sin. Then five, no place to commit secret sin. No place to commit secret sin. Look at verse 21. For the man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his path. Listen, we know that God has characteristics. God has attributes. One of his attributes is that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He is here. He's down the road. He's everywhere. God is omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. And if we think we can sin and God won't see it, wrong. God sees every thought that I have. He hears every word I speak. He sees every deed that I commit. God sees it all. God is omnipresent. He's also omniscient. That means he knows everything. So God knows before my sin, during my sin, and after my sin. And therefore, the attributes of God would tell me that there's no place to commit a secret sin. There's no place. God sees men's ways and he judges them. God is God. He has to do that. In our eyes, if our eyes are closed, guess what? God's are open. We think our eyes are closed, God's eyes are open, and we can depend upon that. And then fifthly and last, or sixth and last, the price of sin is to be released to sin. Now, this is important. Look at verse 22 and 23. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because his great folly, he is led astray. God sometimes delivers men to their own sin. Drug addiction. God sometimes delivers them and says, all right, go ahead. Whatever it might possibly be, the worst thing that could happen is to be allowed to sin without correction. As a child of God, God is your Father. God is your Father. He will correct you. He will discipline you. He will bring those things about upon your life. I go over to Hebrews and I read, and I'll just read it if you just listen for a moment. Chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him who endured sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? There it is again. Then he goes back and quotes from Proverbs, from Job, from Psalm, to Revelation. And he gives this quote. He said, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. God's word is there. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then verse 11, finally, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Man sometimes deceives himself, thinks he can get away with it. I read, and you've got it there in your bulletin, in your notes, Rabbi Zacharias said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Folks, that is the truth from the Word of God. Making application, putting it all together, God's Word tells us that our old natures, again, are capable of the worst and the heinous sins that we could think of. The worst of sins. But folks, we should not use that as an excuse to sin. Paul said when they said that the more we sin, the more grace. Oh, I'll sin more that I might receive more grace. And he said, God forbid. God forbid that you should do that. Live a Christ-like life. Our old natures are there. A double life of sin is extremely dangerous. We understand that. You know, we could, as you go along, and we watch this happening today, sin is becoming less and less and less and less dangerous. But it's still the same. In the minds of people and minds of Christians, I can do this, I can do this. I have freedom to do this because I can do it. God says, no. A Christ-like life, a double life of sin is extremely dangerous. We could develop an aversion to sin and not feel guilty. The good news, we close with good news, is that God's grace, God's forgiving grace, as long as you feel a hatred towards sin, there's hope. As long as you have a desire in your heart to flee from your sin, there's hope. And there's hope for the believer if we say, I have sinned against God, and I hate it, I don't want it, that's good news. Because behind that good news is the fact that what we find in 1 John chapter 1, and you know those verses, but I'll read them carefully in closing. 1 John chapter 1, and starting with verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to him, that we know him. And if we keep his commandments, whosoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whosoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. I close with this. It talks about sin. What is sin? Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a defect. God calls it disease. Man calls it an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness. God calls it willfulness. Lord, I thank you this morning that we've had opportunity to open up the Word, to see the ugliness, the terrible ugliness of sin. Lord, I thank you for these folks that are here. They're here and they've received you in their life. I would trust all of them have. And they are now in a place where they are children of God. They have new natures. And those new natures are Christ natures. But we also have our old natures. Our old natures can sin, and they do sin. And we come to you for forgiveness. We come to you and ask that, God, you would work in our hearts. Work in the hearts of all of us this morning that we may recognize that you have provided for us what we could not provide for ourselves. You provided salvation. We couldn't save ourselves. You provide forgiveness where we cannot forgive ourselves or get forgiveness. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts even now this morning. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who has never had a personal relationship to receive Jesus Christ personally in their life, where they've never realized fully the effect of sin, maybe they're at a place where they have never opened up their heart to say, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they've reached out by faith and faith alone to receive Christ. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts that they might be wooed by your Holy Spirit, drawn to that place where they might receive you into their life and receive forgiveness of sin and get a new nature in Christ. Father, speak to us as Christians that we might walk carefully in this sin-perverse and sin-cursed earth. We see sin all around us. Help us to walk circumspectly in this world, we might be Christ-like in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we walk. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesse?
Thank you, Pastor.